This morning, we're going to be concluding the book of Philippians in our lessons. And in some ways, when you read a book like the letter of Philippians, it's good to think about why was it written? Why did Paul write this book? And when you read some of the letters of the New Testament, often it's not that hard to read through the letter at one time. And remember, that's really how most letters are written, for us to read through the letter at one time. And sometimes we read them just little sections. I know we've been going through this in a series of lessons. We hit each chapter, even sometimes a piece of a chapter, and you lose the flow of the whole book. But in chapter 4, Paul really brings the whole book together, and we see why he wrote the book. We looked at the beginning of chapter 4 last week and the importance of fellowship and how fellowship can be considered the lifeblood or the very foundation of our Christianity is our fellowship. Jesus said, this is the way that people are going to know your mind. It's by your love you have one for another. And so this is our really mark of our Christianity, is our fellowship and the love that we have. And in John, he says, you cross from death to life. We're going to look more at that today. How? By your love that you have one for another. But the second half of chapter 4, Paul really gets into maybe the final reason he wrote the letter. And it's basically a thank you letter. When we receive a gift, we're supposed to write thank you letters. Most of our mothers and fathers taught us that years ago. Maybe we continue to do it. Sometimes we kind of miss sometimes. But in some ways, you can think of the letter of Philippians as being a thank you to the church at Philippi for the financial support they had given him. Now, as he starts thanking them for that, he does it in a way that might almost seem like thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, but I really wasn't in need. And we're going to see, why did he write it that way? It's sort of strange to do a thank you note and say thanks, but, you know, I really didn't need it. But look at with me at the very idea first of giving thanks, as we just sang. The very example of giving back to the Lord is, in some ways, it's just as foundation to our belief as is fellowship, and as we see, they're very closely connected. The idea of love one another and having fellowship one another is also very closely coupled with the idea of giving to one another. But giving is both to one another and also to the Lord. And when we give to the Lord, it's part of our worship to Him. Sometimes we do the Lord's Supper and we have the offering right after it. I thought Chris did very well today with what he said. I mean, this is the time we have to give. Sometimes, and I know I've been guilty of saying something like this, we might say separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we now have a convenient time to give. And that's true too, but sometimes it almost makes it like it's like it's just, well, this is what we're going to do right now, just get it over with. Giving is as much of our worship to God as the Lord's Supper, as prayer, as scripture reading, as anything else. If you go through the scriptures, the idea of giving back to the Lord is basically worship to God. If you go back to Abraham, we see that example. We see it with Jacob. We had a sermon a few weeks back on Jacob and how when Jacob had nothing, he pledged to God that when God blessed him, he would always give back 10% to God. And even though Jacob lived sort of an up and down life, he was always faithful to God. And you see that in his life. We're going to look at the very end of our lesson today a little bit at Malachi. Malachi goes into the idea that we need to give back to the Lord as we've been commanded in order to show our honor and respect for God. And when we honor and respect God, He honors and respects us. And that it is to some degree reciprocal in that when we walk after God, honor and respect Him, and do the things that we are to do, walk the proper way before Him, He does bless us as His people. In the New Testament, giving is raised to a whole nother level. Most of us have been raised. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The idea of giving is very much a part of our God and should be a part of us. In 1 John, John words it like this. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest or made complete or made really showed us what the love of God is. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent or gave His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, But that he loved us and sent his son to be atonement for our sins. And so we see the very love of God made in our showing of love that we have when we give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul talks about our responsibility of giving. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapters this morning, but just notice this little part in chapter 8, verse 7 and 9. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It's very similar to NIV, but just a few words that maybe make it a little plainer for us. It says, "Since you excel in so many ways, you also have so much faith, such gifted speakers, such knowledge, such enthusiasm, and such love for us. Now, I want you to excel also in the gracious ministry of giving. I'm not saying that you must do it, even though the other churches are eager to do it, but this is the way to prove your love is real. You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Now, if you remember in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul uses the same example of Jesus. That Jesus was willing to leave heaven, being rich, to come to this earth, to become poor, to become a servant for us. That we're to have that same attitude. And here, Paul brings it out in our giving. We're to have that same attitude that here was Jesus willing to give everything for us. We need to have that attitude in giving one to another. And so in this book of Philippians, Paul brings that out at the very end, what it means to give to one another. But giving to one another has some responsibilities, both in the giver and the receiver. And you'll see that in the way that Paul received the gift. And it also means to us, how do we know how to give to each other? Because a lot of times, people are in need all around us. How do we know how to give? Look with me, a passage we've used really in this whole series of sermons quite often. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, Jesus talks about the two roads that each one of us must travel. He says, "Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The question becomes, which way do we want to travel? The easy way, the broad way, the way of this world? It's easy to go that way. Or do we travel that narrow way that leads to true life? And one of the things we need to think about is when we help people, are we helping them on the way to life or the way to destruction? I don't know if you've read Ken Jones. He's a counselor over at Melbourne. He's written two books. And Ken's a recovering alcoholic. And in his books, he outlines a number of things in his life. It's a very interesting book, if you haven't read any of it. The name of it is The Return of the Prodigal. And it really outlines his return to the Lord from many years of drifting away. But in one of the chapters, he talks about HK University. Now, at this time of year, when you have the basketball on TV, there's all kinds of universities around that some of us have never heard of. And so when he went out, read that little section, HK University, I thought, well, where's HK University? You know, must be out west or somewhere, because there are a lot of colleges out there. I don't know where they are. But HK University stands for the University of Hard Knocks. And he goes through, when we depart from God's path, we go on the path to hard knocks. And he quotes from Proverbs 15. And let me read it. He uses a New Living Translation, which is a good translation. In fact, I compared it to the Revised Standard and some of the others. And except for a few, the way it's worded is exactly the same. But it uses words that we probably wouldn't use in the Revised Standard or the NIV. It says, it's worded this way. It's a school of hard knocks for those who leave God's path, a dead-end street for those who hate God's rules. And that's true, brothers and sisters. When we leave God's path, it's like a university of hard knocks. King goes through his life. He goes through his life when he was a young boy. He said, when I was a young boy and they took me to the swimming pool, my mother says, now stay in the shallow end. So what do? I see the big kids jumping off the high board. So what do? I go off, jump off the high board. And they had to pull him off the bottom of the pool and resuscitate him. He almost drowns. The next thing he says, you know, my mother told me the stove is hot. So, and stay away from it. So what do I have to do? Well, I have to go see if the stove is hot. And so they had to bandage up the burns on his hand. The next thing he outlines, he said, I was playing with a knife. My father said, now put that knife down. He says, I did, but I needed about 5 or 6 stitches after playing with the knife. When we depart from God's way, now, of course, Ken's talking about his parents, but it's the same idea. We depart from God's way, it's really a school of hard knocks. Jesus says it's the road to destruction. And we can either go on the road to destruction or the road to life. In Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law question Jesus about the way he keeps the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day was one of the principal commandments of Jews. It actually marked the Jews as being Jews and separate from those around them. It was very important. If you go back to the book of Nehemiah, he outlines the importance of keeping the Sabbath. But Jews at that time, because of the importance of keeping the Sabbath, they made all these little regulations around it. And Jesus said, and you made this thing a burden instead of a blessing. And in Mark 2, chapter 20, verse 27, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was made to help you, as all the laws of God were made for your blessing. They weren't to be a burden for you. They were to be a blessing for you. And so the question we have, when we help someone, are we helping someone on the road to life? Or are we helping someone to continue on the way that maybe the reason they're in trouble or needed help is they're on the road to destruction? And so we need to think about, is our help really help at all? James Dobson, who you may have read some of his books, he's written many books on marriages and many books on parenting. And he's coined a phrase, and this phrase is called tough love. And what he says is sometimes the best love, the real love, is saying no to someone, not just enabling them on the road to destruction. When somebody's caught up in addictions or caught up in the ways of this world, we've got to recognize we can't fix that person. My sister reminded me of the 3 C's a few weeks back. And they, you may have heard these before in working with somebody that's in addiction. It says, you did not cause it, you can't control it, you can't cure it. We can be there to help, but only the person can decide which path they're on. Only we can decide which path we're going to take. Are we going to take the path to life, or are we going to take the path to destruction? I've counseled many couples over the years, and a number of years back, I was counseling a young couple. They were a very good young couple, but they were giving a little bit of financial problems. And so we sat down and we went through difference in needs and wants, and they understood that, and they thought that was a real good idea. But when we actually put things on paper, it was a little different. We talked about, well, you've got real high-speed internet. Maybe you could go to a lower speed. Oh, no, we have to have high-speed internet. And then we went to cable TV and HBO. Well, maybe we could give up HBO, but we have to have cable TV. And they had a couple pets, a couple dogs. Oh, we have to have our dogs. They need us. On and on. And they were so addicted to the things of this world. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says that when you follow God's path, the way of salvation, it helps you, it teaches you to say no to the things of this world. Our society has made it so there's a lot more addictions. Maybe when I was growing up, people talked about an addict, that meant alcohol or drugs. But you can become addicted now to so many different things. You can be computer games, you can become addicted to. You can be on Facebook. And there's so many different things on the internet that can cause addictions, and just in our society itself. And these things can lead a person to the path that leads to destruction. I know many of you work in our food room. When people come into our food room, we have people come into our food room that we know probably didn't need our help. In fact, in some way, we're just helping that person, enabling that person to continue to live a life that's not a good life. But we do help many people that really do need that help. They've lost a job. In fact, we had one come in just this week. I worked on Wednesday. That they said, you know, we just lost our job this week. We really needed your help. How do we know when to help somebody and when we don't, when we're not helping somebody? Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's a very hard thing to call. If we know the person, maybe it makes it easier to know if we're helping them or not. But sometimes we don't know. In the section right before this, Paul calls us to be a reasonable, fair, even yielding people. In other words, we need to be a merciful people. In James chapter 2, verse 12, James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So we have to be careful to be in a judgmental people. We have to be willing to help, even when we don't know for sure if we're helping or not. But it's good to know, and it's good to think about, are we helping that person on the road to life or the road to death? And if we're helping them to destruction, we're not really helping them at all, just enabling a bad lifestyle. We need to think about our own lives. Which way are we headed? Are we headed to life or to death? Now look at with me and look at how Paul brings this out in our scripture text today. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, now at length, that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know what it is to be brought low. I know what it is to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, Paul starts this in a way that maybe sounds a little different for us. And when he goes through and says, you know, I didn't really need your gift. The point he's making, and maybe it's not the way we would have worded it, is throughout the whole book of Philippians, he's talking about how much they meant to him, how they shared his gospel with him, how they were partners with him throughout all of his time in that area. He's making the point is his love for them doesn't depend upon their gift. It depends on really just them. He wants to say, you mean a lot to me. Your concern means a lot to me. These things mean more to me than the actual gift itself. The fact that you were concerned for me, that you do love me. And that's the way that we need to have our gifts and to receive our gifts. To know that the gift is given in love and received that way. Paul then goes on to say, I know what it is to be content. See, Paul, the things of this world didn't affect him as much because why? Christ had shown him how to be content in the situation he found himself. He didn't need the things of this world. He goes in down so much to say there were times when he was hungry. There were times he had much. Didn't matter because he lived for Christ and Christ had taught him how to live. His faith was on Christ. Look over to Hebrews. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer brings out the same idea very vividly to us. And it's one of the principles that we have as Christians, that we put our faith in the Lord, not in the things of this world. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 5, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In Romans, Paul goes so far to say, if God gave us his only son, isn't he going to take care of everything else we need? And that goes down to our basic belief in him. If God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, will he not give us all things? And so Paul says, I learned this. He didn't say, I was born knowing how to do this or I did this on my own. He said, I learned this through Christ. And when we walk on that right road, the road that leads to life, it teaches us how to say no to the worldly passions that we have and be content with what we have in the Lord. And in the Sunday school class, we looked at Titus 2:11, where Paul says, our very salvation, the walking, the road to life, teaches us to say no to worldly passions and the desires of this world and how to walk the walk that we should walk. But now Paul does thank them for his gift. Listen how he ends the letter in chapter 4, verse 14. He said, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, as you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And may my God well supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So now he really thanks them. He goes through and says, you know, at one time you were the only church that supplied my needs. And I was grateful to have you as a partner. And that word he uses throughout the book, that idea of partnership and sharing with them. And throughout the book of Philippians, you see his closeness to them. Why he wanted to make sure, I'm not just thanking you because you gave me money. I'm thanking you because you gave me your heart. You loved me. And you took care of me when I needed it. That's what Paul ends this book with. And then he ends it with a very special thing to us. He said, this gift that you gave me didn't just give, it wasn't just for me. It was to your credit. And the Lord God, and notice he says, my Lord God will give to you your every need. When we take care of each other, the Lord takes care of us. And Paul brings that out. When you walk the road to life, when you're sharing with each other, when you're giving to each other as you should, the Lord credits it to your account. And the Lord will repay you. Paul was in prison. There's no way he could repay. He says, my Lord will repay you. And not just in money, but your every need. I'd like to close with a little passage over in Malachi. The whole book of Malachi, for the most part, is on this idea of giving. And Malachi brings out the idea that your giving really is your way of showing honor and respect for God. And when your giving is not like it should be, you're really showing dishonor to God. And when you show honor to God by your gifts and by your life, by fulfilling His commands, He will bless you. As Paul says, take care of your every need. Look at Malachi in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. It says, bring the four tithe into the storehouse. In other words, the four command of what you're to give. That there may be food in my house. And therefore I put me to test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you great blessings until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, for that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine of your field will not fail to bear, said the Lord of hosts, that all nations will call you blessed, for you will be in a land of a light, says the Lord of hosts. God will bless us when we walk the narrow path. He's not saying that He's going to make everything go out easy for us. In fact, Jesus says the narrow way sometimes will be hard. But it is the way to true life, both now and forever. Four things, and the message is yours today. We need to help. Giving and helping each other is a part of our Christianity as much as anything else. And it's a very way that we know who God was, that God so loved us that He gave us His Son. We need to be willing to help each other. But help does not mean helping someone on a path to destruction. And we need to realize there are two paths. There aren't three. There's either a path to life or a path to destruction and death. And we need to be helping people on the path to life and not just enabling people on the way to destruction. When we walk with the Lord, we will have our needs taken care of. Paul says, I know what it is to be content in Christ. Christ will fulfill our needs, whatever they are, when we are truly walking with Him. And lastly, we're to be a generous people, a merciful people, and be careful about our judgment. Because we don't always know someone's heart. And so we need to always remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. That we're to be mercy, generous, reasonable, should be who we are as a people. This morning, think about the path that you're on in your life. There's only two paths, Jesus says. A narrow path that leads to true life, and a wide, easy path that leads to destruction. This morning, if you find yourself on the road, wrong path, move over here to the right path. Jesus says, repent, turn to me, and He will take care of all your needs. When you're baptized into Christ, you become a new creature in Him to walk that narrow road for all eternity. If you start on that road but you've not been faithful to it, why not come back to it today? If you need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's together we stand and sing.